Exodus 34. I don't know why Matthew stuck in my mind for some reason. Exodus 34. Don't go to Matthew. There is no 34 of Matthew. Okay. Yes. 34. Hezekiah 34. Yeah, it looks like we averted the snow again, so good, good. Rain is pretty cold, though, so I guess we were pretty close to it. But hey, I'll take it. Exodus 34, if you go ahead and stand for the reading of God's word, if you would. Exodus 34 and verse number 1, the Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables which thou breakest. And be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai. Present thyself there to me in the top of the mount. And no man shall come with thee, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mount, neither let the flocks nor herds feed before that mount. And he hewed two tables of stone like unto the first. And Moses rose up early in the morning and went unto Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand the two tables of stone. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed there the name of the Lord. The Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. And he said, If now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this night, and we thank you for the opportunity again to be in your house. God, we thank you for being so good to us, Lord, that even though we don't deserve it, Lord, that you have come through time and time again for us. We thank you for the people in our church, Lord, and we just ask that you would bless our pastors. He's out of town. Help the meetings over there in the DR to go well, and that he would just be an encouragement to those folks, and that they would be an encouragement to him, Lord. And God, we just pray for this message tonight. God, we need you to show up. God, we need you to be real to us, to speak to our hearts. God, you know what all of us are going through, and God, you know the difficulties that we may be dealing with, Lord, and I pray that you would just speak to hearts tonight. God, I can't do anything to help these people, but I know that you can. And Lord, I just pray that you would do that tonight. I pray that you would be real to us. I pray that you would speak to our hearts and make it very real to each and every one of us. God, forgive me of my sins. Fill me with your spirit. Focus me on the scripture, Lord. Give me everything that I need to get it across right now. I pray you keep the distractions away, the devil away, Lord. Lord, and please help this to be a help and an encouragement to all the people here. Hide me behind the cross, Lord, and help them to see past me and hear the message from you. God, I need you tonight, and I pray that you would please show up in a great way in these next few minutes. Give us something from you, Lord, that'll help us and help us to live better for you, Lord. Thank you for all that you do. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. Here in the book of Exodus, not Matthew, but Exodus, we read about the story of Moses and the children of Israel. And obviously, earlier in the book, they had been delivered from slavery. That's why we have the name of the book, Exodus. It means to exit or to coming out. And it's talking about how they came out of the slavery of Egypt, how they were down there for 400 years. And then as time went along, the Pharaoh kind of turned on them and began to oppress them and to put them under subjection and under servitude and under slavery. And as time went along, we know the story how God delivered them from that slavery in Egypt. Through the 10 plagues and whatnot, God did a great deliverance. Then he brought them out with the Red Sea splitting and all the great miracles that God did. Yet somewhere along the line, the people had gotten away from God. And grievously sinned. Just two chapters prior to this, in chapter 32, you have them with them making the golden calf and dancing and doing the whole thing. And Moses is up on the mountain. He comes down and is just bewildered by what he sees and saying, "What in the world is this? What have you people been doing?" And you know the old excuse from Aaron. "Well, we just threw this gold in there and out popped this golden calf. I don't know how it happened. It's amazing." That makes no sense. You can't throw gold into a furnace and out pop a golden calf. Just like two asteroids blowing up together doesn't form a world, amen? Doesn't work like that. You throw them in there, you're just going to get a pile of mush. You're not going to get a golden calf popping out. Obviously, it was something that they formed and that they did. But the people had gotten away from the Lord, and Moses was brokenhearted over that. He's burdened down. He was bothered by that. And he, throughout the previous section here, he's praying to God to forgive the people and that the people would get a hold of God and get right with him. And Moses is struggling here. He's burdened down. He's bothered. But he knew what he needed. He needed a fresh dose of God in his life. So he begged God to show me thy glory. He said, God, show me your glory. I've got to see you in my life, God. We too have been delivered from the slavery of sin. Yes, sir. Amen. The Bible says we were all under sin, that we were all guilty, that there is none righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. All of us were in slavery. We were in bondage to that. There was no way we could get out of it. The Bible says sin when it hath conceived, or lust when it hath conceived, bringeth forth sin. Sin when it is finished, bringeth forth death. That's the ultimate result, the ultimate consequence of sin. Bible says in Romans 6:23 that for the wages of sin is death. We were bound by the chains of the wages of our sin. There was no way we could get out of it ourselves. And the Bible also says in the book of Revelation, those that were not found written in the book of life were cast into the lake of fire. It describes in the chapter after that, Revelation 21:8, it talks about the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That's what we used to be, folks. Amen. That's how it used to be for us. But thank God we heard about Jesus. Amen. We heard how he could deliver us from our bondage, from our chains, from our slavery of sin. We heard, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I'm so glad the Father sent down his son for us. John 15:13 tells us that that same son that was sent down laid down his life. Greater love hath no man than this, than that a man lay down his life for his friends. Listen, the greatest thing that Jesus, that anyone could ever do for us and that Jesus did for us was to lay his life down for us. In our place. No greater love than that. I don't care what you see in Hollywood. I don't care what's on Match.com or ChristianMingle.com. That's the greatest love there's ever been in the world, when Jesus died on the cross for us. It says, for God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And thank God for most, hopefully everyone in here, there was a day when we called on the name of the Lord and were saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Bible says in the book of John that whosoever heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath passed from death unto life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. There was a big change when you got saved. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I like these verses in the book of John. It says, all that the Father giveth unto me, chapter 6, verse 37, all that the Father giveth unto me shall come to me. And he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. You know what that means? Guaranteed acceptance. Jesus will accept anybody that comes to God through him. Amen. John chapter 8, verse 36, if the Son will make you free, you are free indeed. Amen. Listen, we don't have to worry about getting in bondage again. We don't have to worry about going to hell again. When the Son made us free, we're free indeed. Free for good. Amen. Amen. Absolutely. Praise God for that. Yet somewhere along the line, somewhere after that, I would say for a lot of us, perhaps you've gotten away from God. You've gotten away from the Lord. You may be like Moses in this story. You're broken down. You're brokenhearted. You're burdened down. You're hurting. You're bothered. Listen, you and I know what you need tonight. You don't need a great sermon from me. You don't need this. You don't need that. You don't need counseling. You know what you need? You need a fresh dose of God in your life. That's what you need. I think all of us could use that. Yes, sir. We need that from time to time. You can't just keep going through the same routine, through the motions. You can't just do that as a Christian. You need God to show up. You need him to help you. And I need that in my life. You need a fresh dose of God in your life. And I would say it's time for all of us to beg God and saying, God, tonight, show me thy glory. God, I've got to see you in my life. God, I've got to have you show up for me. God, I can't just do this. I can't go on like this. I can't just have you. I can't try to serve you without your blessing, God. I can't preach without you, God. I can't run that bus without you, God. I can't run that Sunday school class without you, God. I can't show up tomorrow and visit if you're not with me, God. Show me thy glory. God, I've got to have you in my life. I've got to have you in my life. I want you to see a couple things throughout this chapter, folks. I'll get to the first point in a moment, but just kind of giving you the flow of what's going on in chapter 34, verses 1 through 4. If you remember back a couple chapters ago how I talked about the golden calf incident and the people going crazy, When Moses came down off the mountain, what he was doing up there is he was getting the Ten Commandments from God. You remember the story. He comes down. He sees what's going on with the people. He's mad. He's ticked off. And it's not a good thing because God kind of gets on him for breaking the Ten Commandments, but I like it, okay? It might be bad, but I like it because he's showing his anger. He's saying, oh, no, you're not going to do that. Let's take care of business. By the way, the golden calf, he melted it down, put it in a drink, and made them drink it. You want your sin? Drink it up. That's what he told him. My goodness, man. Talk about being a little rough. That's what he was doing. But so since he broke the first Ten Commandments, the first stones that they were written on, look, check out what God says in verse number one. The Lord said unto Moses, hew thee out two tables of stone like unto the first. Hew means to cut. So God's saying, you bring up the stones, I'll write on them. You bring the paper, I'll bring the pen is what God's saying in essence. Okay, so he says, Moses, you broke those first ones. So you go get some stones, make sure everything's right. Then you bring them up to me and I'll do the writing. All right. And he says, Moses, come in the morning, get up early the next day and come up to Mount Sinai. This is way down in between the Red Sea here and in between kind of the canal there or the peninsula, I believe it's called. But he says, come up in the morning and meet me at Mount Sinai. Bring those stones and I will give to you the Ten Commandments once again. And then we get into this next portion, and this is where we encounter our first point. I want to preach to you tonight about show me that glory. Point number one, first idea that we encounter here is this, the presentation of who he is, the presentation of who he is. God told Moses, come up, and I want to show you some things. The presentation of who he is. Before we ever talk about who God is, though, I want you to see Moses had to ask for this. He had to ask for it. Back in chapter 33, verse 18, he said to God, I beseech thee, show me that glory. He's begging God, saying, God, I need to see your glory. God, I can't make it like this. God, I have these people that I have to lag around, and they don't want to serve God, and they don't want to do the right thing, and it's hard for me, God, and it's weighting me down. God, I've got to see your glory. He's asking God. Listen, this was a passionate asking. He's saying, I'm desperate for you, Jesus. I desire for you. Hey, let's just stop right here for a moment. Do you want God in your life? Do you need him in your life? Are you desperate for him? If you're not desperate, you're probably not going to get him. I love you folks, but I'm telling you the truth. If it's just, oh, easy come, easy go. If he's in my life, great. If he's not, so what? He's probably not going to show up in your life. Amen. Just being honest. Moses wanted this. He's saying, God, you got to show me your glory. I've got to have it in my life. This was not only a passionate asking, this was a priority in his asking. As we talked about verse number 2, chapter 34, God says, be ready in the morning. Come up in the morning. You know what it does when you do something in the morning? Top priority. Important. I need to take care of this first thing tomorrow. That's what he's saying. Listen, that's why we read our Bibles in the morning. One reason. Because it shows our desire for God. Listen, God shouldn't be down on the bottom rung of your calendar, on the bottom list of your agenda. He should be number one above everything else. Listen, if I don't get to talk to him or her or go there or get to buy this or get to do that, I gotta talk to God today. That's number one. That's got to be. Got to be. Listen, this was a passionate asking. This was a priority for him to ask. This was important to him. And I like verse number 3. It was a personal thing. It was a personal thing. God tells Moses, he says, no man shall come up with you. Neither let any man be seen throughout all the mountain. Neither let flocks nor herds feed before that mountain. He's saying, don't bring anybody up with you. You come alone. You come alone. Don't bring anybody holding your hand. You don't need your dad. You don't need your mom. You don't need your friend. You don't need Aaron. Okay, and then he talks about no animals, no pets, okay, no bringing Rocky with you up to the Mount Sinai, okay, you can't have that. God's saying, I want you and I want you alone. Let me tell you something, as parents, you can guide your kids and all of that, but there comes a point where you got to want it for yourself. You got to get it for yourself. You got to go up there and say, if nobody else gets it, if my friends don't care, if my family doesn't care, I'm going up there to meet with God. I've got to talk to him. I've got to get something from him. It was a personal thing. And there was also some preparation involved in this. Back to chapter 33, verse number 20. After he says, show me thy glory, God said, okay, I'll do that. Verse number 20, God told him, you can't see my face. There's no man that can see me and live. God is that powerful, that holy, that overwhelming, that you can't see God in all his glory and live. That's the God that we serve. In verse number 21, again, chapter 33, the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon the rock. It shall come to pass while my glory passes by that I will put thee in the cleft of the rock. I will cover thee with my hand while I pass by, and I will take away my hand. Thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. God's saying, yeah, I'll show you a little bit. I'll give you just a glimpse there, Moses. I'll give you something. But I want you, before we even talk about when God showed up and showed him his glory, this was passionate. He wanted it. Do you want it tonight? Do you want it? It was a priority to him. It was personal, and there was some preparation involved. You know what Moses is saying? In essence, God, give me all I can handle. God, give me all I can handle. Hey, folks, when's the last time you asked God? God, give me all I can handle. God, I know I can't take the full impact, the full effect of your glory, of your power, of your omniscience, of your omnipresence. I understand all that. I can't take it all in because I can't live if I do that. But God, give me all I can handle. My goodness. I want you to see point number one. The presentation of who he is. He asked him. He's saying, God, show me that glory. Then we get into some good stuff. Verse number 6 and 7. This is chapter 34. We won't be bouncing back and forth now. Chapter 34, verse number 6. God says, let me tell you about who I am. Okay, you want to see my glory? This is it. Verse number 6. The Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children, the children's children unto the third and fourth generation. He's saying, Moses, you want to see my glory? Here it is. I'll show you. I'll give you a boatload right now. He lists out some of his attributes. Before we get into those, though, verse number 6, it says, and the Lord passed by before him, proclaimed, the Lord God. That Lord, all caps there, that's the name Jehovah of God. You say, what does Jehovah mean? It means self-existent, self-sufficient. You say, what does that mean? God doesn't need anything to keep going. He goes all by himself. Amen. Listen, he don't need batteries. He don't need a charge. He doesn't need food. He doesn't need water. He doesn't need somebody to encourage him to keep him going. He doesn't need to charge up his batteries. He's God. He goes all by himself. He's self-existent. He exists all by himself. Listen, we're not like that. We need things to keep us going. You say, yeah, Tom, I need some food to keep me going, so hurry up. I understand. I'm hungry too, okay? But listen, we need stuff to keep us going. You can't live all by yourself. You don't exist. You can't. You're not sufficient in and of yourself. You're dependent on other things, on other people, on other things to keep you going. God is not that way. Jehovah, he's self-existent, self-sufficient. And that name also means he's the I am. You know what that means? He's everything I need in every situation I face. Folks, are you hearing what I'm hearing? Are you reading what I'm reading? He's everything you need for every situation you face. Amen. Amen. Listen, he says, I am. Moses says, I'm not eloquent. God says, I am. I can't make it, God. Moses said, God tells Moses, I am. I can. I can do it for you. But I can't do this. I don't have the power, God says. Moses, I am. I got the power. I can do this. I'm everything you need. I understand these people are stiff-necked. I understand these people are rebellious. I understand these people are a pain in the neck, Moses. I understand all that. But I am. I got everything you need. Hey, folks, tonight in your life, what do you need from God? What do you need from God? Marriage struggling, family struggling, ministry not what you want it to be. Let me tell you something. We have the great I am. A lot of times we act like we don't, though. He says, I am the Lord, Jehovah. And then he says, I am the Lord God. God right there is the word Elohim, the name Elohim of God. That name indicates that he is the infinitely strong one. In Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Same word, Elohim, the infinitely strong one. Pretty good name to use when you're about to create the whole universe, right? That's the God that we serve. Amen. He's omnipotent. He has all power. He continues on. God says, Moses, you want to see who I am? All right. I'm the Lord. I'm the Lord God. Merciful. Thank God for his mercy. You know what mercy is? God withholding his punishment from us. We deserve to be smacked down. We deserve hell. We deserve God's punishment. We deserve his judgment on our lives. But God, out of his mercy, says, I'll wait. I'll hold it back. I'll hold it back. Thank God, because you know what? We have all deserved it in our lives many times. Thank God when you stepped off the path and when you thought you could do your own thing and when you thought you could improvise your own little shortcuts in God's will for your life, that when you stepped off the track, God gave you some room to get back. He gave you some space. He gave you some mercy. He gave you some chances to get yourself right so that he didn't have to smack you around. Thank God for his mercy. He says, the Lord God, merciful. Then he says, gracious. gracious. By the way, before I move on from merciful, as Pastor quoted Sunday night, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed.
Right.
Lamentations chapter 3. If not for God's mercy, we would all be in hell right now.
Yes.
Without question. But he's also gracious. Continuing on, verse number 6, the Lord God, merciful and gracious. Gracious. You know what grace is? Unmerited favor. That's a good definition of it, but I don't really understand that totally. How about this one? Undeserved kindness. Undeserved kindness. God doesn't have to be kind to us. God doesn't have to do things for us. God doesn't have to do anything for us, but he does it for us out of his grace. Thank God for that. Listen, you're saved by grace. This subject is so vast. You could preach weeks and weeks and weeks on God's grace and never exhaust it. Listen, we're saved by grace. Everything that we have, all the supply, everything that we experience that's good in our lives, it's all out of his grace. Our strength to live and to do right in the will of God, that's his grace. And you can sum up the entire working of God in your life by one word, grace. It's all out of grace. He's merciful. He's gracious. Verse number 6, he's long-suffering.
Yes, sir.
This is related to mercy. But this is over the long haul. See, I don't know about you, but I know in my life, when I've stepped out of line, I've usually taken some time before I've gotten right. It hadn't always been just real quick and, oh, misstep, let me get back on track.
Right.
You've stayed in that. You thought you could do your own thing. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We stepped off the path. We stepped off track. We thought we could do our own thing. But yet God is long-suffering. Long-suffering. Yes, he has every right to judge us. He has every right to destroy us. He has every right to come down on us hard. But out of his mercy and out of his long-suffering, he gives us time. He gives us time. He gives us time. Hey, folks, how many times have you been sitting in church and you know there's something in your life that should be gone out of your life a long time ago, but you let it stay. You let it sit. You let it dwell. You let it fester in your life. And it could have been months and months and months and months, sometimes years and years. And God had every right to judge us. The first second that we stepped into it. But he's long-suffering. This is the God that we serve. This is the God that we get to read his book every day. This is the God that we get to live that in our lives. We get to talk to him. We get to have him in our lives and input and consult God about things. Listen, next time you have a problem, why don't you go to this God?
Amen.
Why don't you get off Facebook and go to this God?
Amen.
He's merciful. He's gracious. He's long-suffering. I thank God for that. It continues on. And abundant in goodness and truth. Abundant. You know what that means? Overflowing.
Amen.
God's overflowing in goodness and truth. Folks, we could think about all the good things God has done for you. We could take the whole night, pass the microphone around, and we could be here all night talking about the goodness of God in all of our lives.
Amen.
He's given you your family. Most of you are giving you good jobs,
sir.
Nice things that you have. God's good. He's abundantly good. And he's also abundant in truth. In truth. Thank God for the word of God. Thank God for the direction of God, the guidance of God. Listen, when we don't know where to turn, when we don't know what to do, when nobody can tell us the answer, God can show us his truth and say, this is what you need to do. Thank God for that. Verse number 7, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Thank God that he's a forgiving God. He's forgiving. He's forgiving. Let me tell you something. Moses said, God, I want to see your glory. I got to see who you are. He says, all right, get your pen out. Start writing these things down because this is who I am. You want to see me? This is me. I'm the Lord. I'm the Lord God. I'm merciful. I'm gracious. I'm long-suffering. I'm abundant in goodness and truth. And I'm forgiving. Thank God for that. You know what that means? He takes away the guilt and the shame and the sin that we've done in our lives. He takes it away. He doesn't cover it up. He doesn't hide it in the corner. He doesn't put it under the carpet. He takes it away. John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world.
Amen.
Amen. He didn't cover it up. He didn't try to do something to take it away and it didn't work. When he shed his blood, it took away my sin. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Remit, you say, what does remission mean? Take it away.
Amen.
That's what it means. He's forgiven. He takes that away from me. And then continuing on in verse number 7, after it says he forgives iniquity, sin, transgression, and that will by no means clear the guilty. It's popular nowadays to talk about God's a God of love, and he is. Thank God for his love. He's a God of mercy. He is. He's a God of grace. He is. We've just talked about these things. But you know when he says, we'll by no means clear the guilty, what that's talking about? It's talking about his holiness and his justice. God will by no means clear the guilty. Every sin gets punished with God. Every sin. Every sin. You say, Tom, what about my life? I mean, I don't have to go to hell because I got saved. But how can my sins be punished? Jesus died on the cross.
Right.
Jesus died on the cross. Either Jesus can take all of your punishment or you can take it yourself for those that are unsaved. But regardless of that, every sin will be punished. Everyone. None will go undone. None will slip by. He is just and he's a holy God. Let me tell you something. He is a just judge. If you were in a court of law and there was a judge there and somebody was accused of murder and the evidence was presented, the testimonies were given, the closing arguments and all the arguments were presented, and everybody in the room knew that this guy was guilty of murder, and the judge says, innocent, you're dismissed. What? What are you talking? You can't do that. Well, he said he was sorry. He said he wouldn't do it again. Yeah, that's not good enough. Right? How many times your parents tell you, sorry's not good enough. I used to hate that. I'm sorry. Sorry's not good enough. Now what am I supposed to do? You know? Let me tell you something. Sorry's not good enough. Someone has to pay for each crime done. Someone has to pay for each sin done. And that's why it's such a great thing when Jesus died on that old rugged cross for us. Because he can take all our punishment and all our guilt and all our shame and everything we've ever done against God. Jesus took it and all of it for us. Whew. Unbelievable. He's forgiving, he's just, and he's holy. The presentation of who he is. Number two, the priority of worship. The presentation of who he is, verse number 6 and 7, but verse number 8, the priority of worship. Verse number 8, and Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worship. The priority of worship. I like the first thing, verse number 8, Moses didn't waste any time. The Bible says he made haste. You know what that means? He hurried up. He hurried up. He didn't waste any time. He got down and he got down quick. He didn't waste any time. It says he made haste, and then he worshiped. He bowed his head, and he worshiped. To worship means to fall down before. It means to, in one definition of it, it's like a dog licking his master's hand. Listen, worship is only reserved for God. Hello? Worship is only reserved for God. No one else deserves worship. Only God. It's reserved for God. He's the only one that deserves it. And you say, what else is involved in worship? It's when you recognize God's presence in your life.
Amen.
You recognize his presence. And then you respond properly. You know what properly is? It means humble. It means undeserving, unworthy, unclean. And I'm ready to serve God. That's what it is. When Isaiah saw the Lord, he got down. He says, I'm unworthy. I'm unclean. I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips and all that. And in Isaiah chapter 6, he said, I'm not even worthy to stand before God. That's the reaction that we should have. And you know what it represents when we fall prostrate like that on the ground? You know what it represents? You know what the message behind it is? I'm nothing. You're everything.
That's right.
That's what it is.
Yes, sir.
That's what it is. That's worship.
Exactly.
That's what worship is. I like Moses. He didn't waste any time. When he saw how great God was, when he saw that he's merciful, he's gracious, he's long-suffering, he's Jehovah God, he's Elohim, he's all these things, he's forgiving, he's just, he's holy. He didn't waste no time hitting the floor. Why? Because that's the God that we serve. He worshiped God. Let me ask you something, folks. When's the last time you worship God? When's the last time you worship God? When's the last time I worship God? When's the last time you were in amazement? You were just in wonder, in awe of who God is. I would submit to you, it's been a while for a lot of us. You know what the problem is? We get used to how good God is. I've been guilty of this so many times, and I'm ashamed for it. But we get used to how good God is, Ms. Tripp. We do. We get used to it. We've lost the amazement. We've lost the wonder. We've lost the awe to his majesty, to his aura, to his glow. We've lost all of that to his majesty. We don't even know how to respond to God because it's been so long since we have. Instead, we're stale, we're stagnant, we're bored, we're unimpressed by it. The average teenager, you talk about the things of God, you talk about how great God is. When's the next thing? When are we going to do an activity? When are we going to... Forget all that. There's something more important than that. Amen. The average adult that's been saved any length of time, we get guilty of that too. Oh, we know all this. This is elementary. I mean, the kids know it. I don't care. This is the God that we serve. I think he deserves worship. I think he deserves praise. I think he deserves our honor. I think he should be the number one thing in all of our lives. Not our job, not our sports team, not this, not our friend, not how many people we have on Facebook, but that I have God in my life. Whew. Let's not get unimpressed. Let's not get used to his goodness. Let's not take it for granted. But a lot of times we've lost the amazement, we've lost the awe, we've lost the wonder of it. And you know what? Therein lies the problem. Therein lies the problem. Like Revelation 2 says, maybe we have left our first love. Remember back when those things, when he did those things for you? You say, what things? I'm talking about the things we just talked about. How he's merciful, how he's gracious, how he's forgiving. How he's long-suffering, how he's good to you, how he gives you his truth. When's the last time we really thought about those things? When's the last time we've been appreciative for those things? I'll tell you what happens a lot of times. It happened right after we got saved. We were appreciative for everything that God did for us. Man, we'd open up our Bible, God would show us something, and we are so excited about it. We'd come to church, and God would give us something. We're so excited about it. We would mess up, Brother Walter. We'd do something stupid, and then we'd go to God in prayer, and he'd forgive us. And we felt so clean and free, liberated. But now we've gotten used to it. That's below us. We don't show our emotion anymore. Senior Christians don't do that. I mean, we've got it all down. That's one of those new people that comes in. We all look at them like, seriously? Come on now. You know better than that. We'll teach you. Give it some time. No, I think we should still get excited about it. I think you should love God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. All you got. Let me tell you something. You remember the first time he showed up and did these things for you? You remember, as I said, the first time that you found out that God was merciful and gracious to you, when you found out that Jesus came and died for you, that he loved you? You remember the awe that inspired inside of you? You remember the wonder and just, wow, how can he do that for me? I don't understand. We should never totally understand it. We should never totally comprehend it. We should never get to the point where we just file that away and, yeah, whatever, let's move on. We should never move on. We heard a statement from Brother Morris a couple weeks ago. Is it still a miracle to you that you got saved? Is it? Is it still a miracle to you that you got saved? I would say for most of us, we don't consider it a miracle anymore. We've gotten over it. We've gotten over it. Oh, I did that as a kid. Now I need to progress through my Christian life. And that's all well and true. But don't you ever get over what God did for you. He saved your soul from hell. Have we forgotten? You say, Tom, what's the deal? This is Wednesday night. It's the faithful few. I understand all that. But I've seen myself fall into this trap a lot. And I don't want to do it anymore. And I don't want you guys to do it anymore. Listen. We ought to say, God, just like when we first got saved, God, show me your glory, God. Show me how good you are. I need that in my life. When's the last time, folks? When's the last time? Let's ask God to make it fresh, make it new to us. Listen, as I say, you remember the first time God was merciful to you? And you thought, wow, I did that, but God didn't slam me down. Man, I better get right with him. God, thank you for your mercy. You ever been in trouble with someone or you did something and man, they're really mad at you and all of this, and then it comes kind of to crunch time and they kind of just let off and say, it's okay, don't do it again. What are you thinking? Whew. Thank you. Man, that was weighing heavy on my mind. That's what he did for us. If you thought it was bad with whoever that person was, it was a whole lot worse with him. The problem you had with him was much deeper, I guarantee you. The sin that you committed, the debt that you owed was much greater to him. But yet he was merciful to you. But have we forgotten how good that feels? Have we forgotten that out of his grace he does all these things for? He saved you.
Not only did he keep you out of hell, but you're going to go to heaven one day. Streets of gold. Woo! My mansion with my name on it. My name on it. You can stay in your mansion. I'll go to my mansion, okay? Gates of pearl. It's going to be nice. I don't deserve that, but he's giving it to me. Listen, I don't deserve a good church, but he's giving it to me. I don't deserve to have a Bible, but he's giving it to me. That's all out of his grace. Listen, you get taught the things of God every week, young person. That's his grace. You don't deserve that. You have no right to that. I have no right to that. But every week we're inundated with it, but yet we don't appreciate it for most of us. At least not like we used to. Remember when he was long-suffering to you? Remember when those months and months and months went by and he should have? God had every right to slam you down. God had every right to judge you. He had every reason in the book to get you. But God held off and gave you the chance to get right with him. God was long-suffering to you and to me. He's abundant in goodness and truth. Let me tell you something. You got a great job? God gave that to you. You got a great family? God gave that to you. You got a great church? God gave that to you. You got a nice car, bling, bling, rims, all that? God gave that to you. With some money involved, all right? But God did all that for you. But after a while, once we kind of get used to it, we start strutting around like we did it. 1 Corinthians, it says, what do you have that you haven't been given? Right? Why are you strutting around like you deserve it, like you earned it? You didn't do nothing. He gave it to you. 1 Corinthians 4:7. God says, no, I did that for you. You remember when you ever had a decision in your life where you didn't know where to turn and no friend could help you? You didn't know how to get out of it, but yet he's abundant in truth. And he showed you the right way to go, and you made that decision based off the word of God, and now you look back years later, months later, and think, Miss Tripp, if I would have went the other direction, oh my goodness, my family would have been blown apart. I probably wouldn't be in church today. You ever been there? Anybody ever had the decision, or just me? Okay, can I get a witness tonight? Thank you, all right. We've all been there. And we look back and think, God, thank you for what you did for me. You're abundant in your truth to me. You gave me your guidance. You gave me your direction. And if you didn't come through right then and there, I wouldn't have made it. Listen, we have this situation with Brother Jim, and God has been so good throughout this whole thing, and we pray that he would continue to be good and that he would totally heal Brother Jim 100%, that he would be sitting back over there praising God, living for God, being an example to all of us in the church. That's what we want. That's the God that we serve.
That's right.
And he can do it. Remember back when he did these things for you. Listen, think about the first time some of these things happened in your life and the reaction that you had. Listen, you remember when I used to have all these dumb thoughts as a kid, you know. I grew up in church, but I didn't get it. I was naive. I was ignorant. I used to do things, and I would feel so guilty inside. Mom, you remember some of this? And I would tell you about it, and I would cry, and I didn't know what to do. I was 10, 11, 12 years old, and I didn't know what to do. I was so dumb, I thought, well, maybe if I can stop sinning from here the rest of my life, and I can never sin again, and then I'll go and stand before God. Maybe he'll understand that if I lived all this life and didn't sin, and I only did some bad things when I was 11 and 10, maybe he'll understand, and we all laugh at that. That's so elementary, really. But we probably all thought those things. Thank God he doesn't work like that. Thank God he doesn't weigh your bad or good, because your bad is a lot weightier than your good, let me tell you. Mine too. We got no chance if that's how it is. But we all had these thoughts in our mind. But you remember the day, listen, you had something in your life, you couldn't get rid of it, you wake up in the morning, it was still bothering you, some sin you did, some guilt that you had, you would go to bed at night, couldn't get to sleep because you kept thinking about it, you talk to people, but yet it's still there, you try to read something, yet it's still there, you get on the internet, try to forget about it, yet it's still there, but then you confess your sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive you your sins, and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness, and you realize, if I call on him, he'll wipe it away, he'll forgive me. What a great thing that is. You remember how good that felt? The first time you stepped out of line as a Christian, you thought, I'm not going to heaven anymore, right? You thought that? I remember when I got saved. I was 5 years old when I got saved. But honestly, when I prayed that prayer after I was done, I felt so clean and free, Willie. I felt free, Willie. There we go, free, Willie. That came up out of nowhere. Okay, thank you, Lord. Anyway, listen. It was all gone. All the guilt was gone. All the shame, the shame was gone. All the chains were broken. I was free now. You remember how good that felt?
Yes, sir.
If you remember how good it felt, why don't you come out tomorrow night and tell somebody else how good it feels?
Amen.
Come on now. Come on now. You feel so good about it, but I think you've forgotten to where you don't really care who else gets to know about it. We've gotten so used to it. Brother Walter, we've gotten so used to the forgiveness of God and used to the mercy of God and used to the grace of God. 99% of the people outside these walls don't know about this. We sit on our behinds. We've known it for 20 years, but we haven't told nobody. What's the problem? Maybe it's that I and you all, we don't appreciate it like we should. This is the God that we serve. The presentation of who he is, the priority of worship. Man, Moses didn't waste any time worshiping God. Listen, you know the problem is? God hasn't changed, but we've changed. God's always been good. God's always been gracious. From the day you got saved till now, he's always been merciful. He's always been forgiving. He's always been long-suffering. He's always been abundant in goodness and truth. But we've changed. We're the ones that have moved, not God. He's always done that, but we've just kind of gotten used to it. Gotten bored with it. Take it for granted. We take for granted that we wake up tomorrow, we're going to read this book and find out the truths of God, Brother Colby. We take it for granted. A lot of times we don't even pray because we take it for granted. Wow. I do it too. We all do it. We take it for granted. This is the God that we serve. And I think worship should be a priority in our lives. Listen, you don't need some drums to worship. You don't need some guitar to worship. You don't need some music to worship. People in my college a few years ago, man, we're worshiping. No, you ain't worshiping. You jamming, okay? People do that in a club, and they ain't worshiping. Well, they may be worshiping, but they're worshiping the drums or the girl dancing beside them. They're worshiping something, but I'm sure it's not him. You know the only thing you need for worship? You don't need a piano. You don't need an organ. You don't need some instrument. You know the only thing you need for worship? God! That's all you need. That's all you need to worship. If God's in the room and you're reacting how you should, that's worship. Let's not waste any time, just like Moses did. It says he made haste. No time of wasting. It's time to worship God. Third thing, number three and last. Number three and last. After God has been so good to Moses up on the Mount Sinai, he's seen God. He's seen how he's merciful, gracious, and on down through the list. He worships him. Check out verse number 9. Now I'll read it to you, and then I'll give you point number 3. And he said, if now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us. For it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance. You know, point number 3 is this. God, we need your presence in the way. You know what he's saying? You know what Moses is saying? God, you've been so good to me up on this mountain. I've seen how wonderful you are. And God, I'm in awe. I'm wowed. God, I'm just blown away by everything of all that you are. And God, I need to worship you. But God, let me tell you something. When I leave this mountain, I need you. I still need you. God, when I start leading those people around, I still need you. God, I know you're good and I know you showed up. But God, I need you tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day and the next day. Next week, next month, next year. God, I need you in the way. I need your presence in the way. Let me tell you something, folks. God doesn't just have to be good in church. That's not the only place that he can be good. He can be good all the time, but we got to invite him in. Amen. In verse number 9, he says, God, go among us. God, we need your presence with us. God, when I hit that job tomorrow, God, I need you with me. Hello? I need you with me. God, when I show up to that school tomorrow, I need you with me. God, when I go home to that family that hates God or whatever the case may be, God, I need you with me. When I go to that neighborhood, God, when I encounter that struggle in my life, when that person comes up and asks me that question, or they challenge my faith, or people are looking at me for a testimony, God, I don't want you to just be good in church. God, be good right here, right now. I need you now. That's what Moses is saying. He's saying, God, I need you in the way. I need your presence in the way. God, you've been so good that I need you. I need this all the time, every day. I got to hurry up, but he's compelled. He's desperate for God. He's saying, God, I need you to go with me. I need you to go with me. Let me tell you something, folks. If God has ever showed up in your life anytime, you don't have to leave him there. You don't have to leave him there. The God that is good to us tonight in church can be good to you tomorrow outside of church. That's right. That's right. Yes, God meets with us in church, and we thank God for that. We need that in our church. We've got to have that. But you know what? Sunday night, we need God again. Sunday morning, we need God again. Wednesday night, we need God again. And let me tell you something. You don't just need God 3 times a week or 4 times a week. You need him all the time. Amen. And so do I. Yes. That's what we need. But we get into the routine. Let me do my own thing and then come to church and get holy for a little bit and then go do my own thing again. No. Doesn't work like that. Moses said, God, I need you in the way with me. God, go with us. He's compelled to ask this. He's saying, God, you got to go with me. You got to go with us. The chapter prior to this, he says, God, if your presence is going out with me, I don't want to go. I don't want to go. God, if you don't help me on that bus route, if you don't help me with that class, God, if you don't help me with them kids, if you don't help me to present the gospel to somebody, God, I don't even want to do it, is what he's saying. He's not trying to quit. He's just imploring the presence of God to be in his life. And we're not asking you to quit. Please, we need more workers. We need more people involved. But let me tell you something. You should beg God to be in your ministry, to be on your life, to be in your family. I'm struggling. You need a dose of God. Show me that glory, God. That's what you need. You don't need some book. You don't need some counseling. You don't need to get on the internet and find out 50 people's opinion of your problem. You need God's glory in your life. That's what we need. He's saying, God, I need your presence in the way. He's compelled to ask this, and then I'm almost done. He's saying, God, because of the challenges I face, I need you. I need you. I don't just need you on the mountaintop. I need you down in the valley, too. I don't just need you when I'm all by myself. God, when I'm with all these people, I need you. Check out the rest of verse number 9 after he says, go among us. He says, for it is a stiff-necked people. This doesn't mean they had a crick in their neck, okay? What it means is the imagery of an animal, a horse, a donkey, whatever, that they wouldn't react to the reins, the bridle and all that. The person riding them would try to be pulling them, and that donkey, that mule, that horse is fighting against them. Moses is saying these people are stiff-necked. God's trying to lead them this way, and they yank the other way. They're fighting God. They're resisting God. You know what he's saying? God, because of the challenge I face, these people, I need you. God, I don't just need you on the mountain. I need you here now. When I face these people, I need you. Hey, folks, you ever encounter some problems with people every once in a while? I say you need God.
Right, sir. Exactly.
Continuing on, he says, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin. He's saying, God, you know why I need you? Because these people are hard to deal with. And then the second thing he says, God, when we sin, I need you to pardon our sins and our iniquities. God, tomorrow when I sin, I need you. I don't need to wait till Sunday night or Sunday morning or the next youth conference or next missions conference next week. I don't need to wait for that. I need you right here, right now. I need you in the way. He's saying, God, I need you to pardon my sin and my iniquity. Then the last thing he says, and take us for thine inheritance. In essence, he's saying, God, I need you to help me fulfill your plan. What was Moses' job? To take them from Egypt to the promised land. We know some of the details of what happened later, but that was his job. You know what he's saying? God, I can't fulfill your plan if you're not with me, helping me. If your presence is not going with me, I don't want to go. God, I can't make it unless you help me. Listen, you're never going to reach the potential that God has for you in your life, young, old, whatever, unless God's with you. It's not going to work. It's not going to work. Listen. Because of the stuff that we have to deal with, we need God with us in the way. You need him on that job. You need him at school. You need him in your neighborhood. You need him maybe on that ball team. You need him in that family, that situation you're dealing with. You need him on your bus route, your Sunday school class, those visits you're going to make tomorrow. You need God with you. You need him when you knock on doors and go soul winning. You need him because of our weakness. You need him sometimes when we get worried and anxious about things. We need God. When's the last time you've been wowed by God? When's the last time you worship God? Are you stale? Are you stagnant? Do you judge do you critique the preacher? Are you thankful for what the preacher says?
Amen.
Well, that illustration did not go with that third point. I don't know where he got that from.
Why don't you just thank God that God is good to you, he loves you enough, he's merciful and gracious enough to you, that you're not burning in hell tonight. I think that'll change our perspective on the preacher. Say, yeah, that didn't make a whole lot of sense, but praise God for it. When's the last time you've worshiped God? You've been wowed by God. Listen, we need him in the way with us. You say, so how do we do it? We need to beg God tonight to show me that glory. God, I need you to show me your glory in my life. Listen, God's not just good for the few months after you get saved. Well, that 3-4 month window, that's awesome, man. That's the golden days. And then after that, it's all kind of downhill. You know? No. It's not like that. God is good all the time. All the time.
Amen.
And all the time, God is good. That's right. We say that, but that's not how we live most of the time. Let's appreciate what he does. Don't take it for granted. Let me tell you something. If you got a sin in your life, you can come down to this altar tonight and get forgiven. You know why? Because we serve a forgiving God.
Amen.
That's why. Listen, if you're in some mess, in some sin, sneaking around, doing this or that, you can come tonight and get right, because we serve a merciful God and long-suffering. He should have smacked you down a long time ago, but he's merciful. He's long-suffering. He's gracious. He'll give you things that you don't come close to deserving. Me either. But he's good to us. He's abundant. He's overflowing with goodness and with truth. And he'll forgive you tonight. That's the God that we serve. But you know what? For a lot of us, it's been a while. I think we need a fresh dose of God. We need to tell God, God, show me your glory. I've got to have it. Let's bow for prayer. Lord, thank you for this night, God. Thank you for the opportunity again that we have to serve you. Thank you for our church, Lord. And thank you for the word of God, Lord. God, I pray you would help all of us to just appreciate what you've done in our lives. God, we don't deserve anything that you've ever done for us. But God, I think we need to be reminded of how good you are. And that passage, Lord, about you're merciful, you're gracious, you're long-suffering, and all those different things, you're forgiving, Lord. Oh, God, help us just to appreciate that again, to fall back in love with you. As Moses did, he made haste and he worshiped. He hurried up and got down and worshiped you. And then after that, he's saying, God, this has been so good, but God, I need you tomorrow. I need you the next day. I need you at that job. I need you dealing with those people. Oh, God, I need you. I don't just need you today. I don't just need you in church. I need you all the time. God, I pray that you would work that message into our hearts. I pray you would penetrate it. God, I hope that, you know, everything I said, that the weight of God was behind all of it. I hope so, Lord. I pray you would bless this quick time of invitation that we have. Oh, Lord, speak to our hearts. Change us, God, not just for this night, but God, help us to just love you, just to love you and to thank you. We love you because you first love us. Thank you, Lord, for all that you do. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Let's stand to our feet, if you would. The piano will begin to play. If God spoke to your heart about something tonight, why don't you come and do business with him? Why don't you just thank God for being good to you?